This morning we're going to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking at some of the most perplexing and challenging verses in the Bible. Some of the most difficult passages that we come across focus on the Christian's response to trials and suffering. God makes an unusual request of us in this department. God, he calls us to rejoice through our trials and tribulations. As we have walked slowly, some may think we've crawled through the Beatitudes, we've focused on the big picture. We've focused on what Christianity looks like. We've spent time looking at the teacher of this message, Jesus himself. We've analyzed his teachings. And we've also zeroed in on the audience, those who were gathered right here in Matthew 5 to listen to Christ. The people who assembled here on this particular occasion, they were struggling with life. They were struggling through a difficult political situation. They were struggling to try and regain their footing as an independent people. They were going through trials and tribulations. And this is what Jesus tells them. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verses 11 and 12 are an extension of verse 10. They extend and apply that beatitude to the particular condition of these disciples whom our Lord is addressing. These teachings, when examined together, reveal Jesus' picture of a Christian. This is Jesus showing us. This is what our lives should be. This is what our lives should consist of, what we should be like. And they present individual snapshots of the Christian person. You look at the Beatitudes one by one, and here is Jesus saying, you need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus telling us we need to be merciful, we need to be gentle. Jesus telling us we need to mourn for the right reasons. One way to understand Christianity is to examine the various qualities that we should possess. There are two ways we can examine a follower of Christ. You can identify certain characteristics they possess, as Jesus does in this teaching. You can also look at their reaction to various things. How does this person respond to life? How does this person respond to trials and to suffering? This is what Jesus is doing here in verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 belong to this category where we kind of see what we're made of. Probably heard that phrase before. All right, we're going to go through a difficult time here. We got some challenging days ahead. We're going to see what we're made of. This shows us what we're made of. As you look at verses 11 and 12, we're going to find out what we consist of. Do we have what it takes to stand? And Satan, he's always trying to find out. He's going to be throwing stuff at us to see if we actually have what it takes to stand with Christ. We see the Christian's reaction to this matter of persecution. There are some principles that emerge that I want to share with you from what Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, 11, and 12. First thing I want you to notice is that the Christian is a new man. This is the principle that Jesus stresses above everything else here in the Sermon on the Mount. Living each of these individual beatitudes, it's going to cause you to stand out. It's going to cause you to be different. You're going to look different than this world. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be different than the world. The world isn't hungering after that. If you are pure in heart, you're going to be different. You'll stand out. If you rejoice in persecution, imagine how strange you will look to other people. If you just take one of the Beatitudes and you say, all right, I'm going to focus on this one Beatitude, and I want to grow in this quality. I want to grow in this characteristic. If you just took one and lived it, you would stand out. What if we put all of these into practice? What if you look at all of these Beatitudes and this becomes your life? You live all of these. Jesus, he stood out from this world. And his followers will do the same. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about the distinctiveness of following after him. And he says some words here that probably weren't popular even when we read them today. These are words that kind of sound strange. Jesus, why are you saying that? This is what happens when you follow after Christ. When you follow after Jesus, it's going to separate you. It's going to make you distinct. And with that in mind, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Jesus is showing what happens when we follow after him. When we follow after Christ, it creates separation from others who do not. Even within our own physical families, it will create separation. If a husband follows after Christ and a wife doesn't, there's a separation. Jesus becomes our priority above everything else. In essence, Christ says the effect of my ministry is going to be a division even between a dad and his son, and a mom and her daughter. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it creates a clear-cut division and distinction between the Christian and the world. That's what Jesus is illustrating. We are either in Christ or we are not. There is a separation, a division. Throughout the Bible, throughout Jesus' teachings, we find this. There are sheep and there are goats. There are the many and there are the few. There is the narrow gate and there is the wide gate. There is darkness and there is light. Following Christ, it will make you distinct. This world proves this by persecuting the Christian. The way in which we are persecuted does not matter. The fact is that in some shape or form, the Christian is going to face persecution from this world because we don't belong. These latter statements of the Beatitudes are both a subtle and a profound test of our Christianity. Are you serious about it? Are you willing to stand up for Christ even when it's hard? Even when you're going through difficult days? We know that Jesus suffered persecution. We look at that road that he walked to his death. We look at everything that was involved, the humiliation, the emotional pain, the physical pain, the spiritual pain that he endured. If you take Jesus seriously, you will likewise suffer persecution. No one was ever so persecuted in this world as the Son of God himself. And we, the servants, are not greater than the Master. We will experience the same fate. Now look at Jesus and compare him to the world. How different was Jesus from the world? Night versus day, black versus white. We are not to just be slightly different than this world. We're not called to just stand out a little. Christians are essentially different. We have a different nature. We are a different person. We are that new man. The Christian also has a new master. There's a reason behind our suffering. There's a person behind our persecution. It is solely based on our loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. We're not talking about suffering because we make foolish decisions. We're not talking about suffering because of other sources. We're talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. Because of me. Here in verse 11, Jesus, he zeroes in on the person who is living for Christ, following him, and enduring challenges because of him. People face persecutions for a lot of different reasons. Jesus is talking about people speaking evil lies against us because of our connection to him. Jesus is speaking about enduring all of these things for his sake. The entire object of a Christian is to live for Christ's sake. What we are trying to do is we're trying to take our Savior and we're trying to elevate him above ourselves, trying to elevate him above what we want, about what our selfish desires are trying to get us to chase. The entire object of a Christian is to live for Christ's sake. We are controlled and dominated by Jesus. We have a new Lord. We have a new master. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he talked about not being our own, reminding these Christians that they were bought with a price. For Christ's sake, it's the rallying cry of every Christian. Why do we resist temptation? For Christ's sake. Why do we teach our children? For the sake of Christ, we do. Why do we reach out to the lost? Everything is for the sake of Christ. Everything is to submit our lives before our new master. He is the motivation in our lives. This is something that differentiates us. It's something that makes us distinct from everybody else. Our desire, however much we may fail in practice, is to live for Christ, to glory in his name, and to make choices that glorify him. When we face persecution for Jesus' sake, it reminds us who we are and what we are. We don't rejoice at the mere fact of persecution. We rejoice because we are linked with Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they were doing what they were supposed to do. Sometimes we read through the book of Acts and we're just amazed by these men. We're amazed by their dedication, by their service, by their sacrifice. Do we realize that they were doing what we need to do? Now, they certainly lived a life that was set apart, but it shouldn't be unusual. In fact, we should be able to look around even today. We should be able to see people who are living that same kind of life. People who aren't concerned about themselves. People who aren't concerned about what other people may think. Individuals who have taken Jesus and placed him way up here at the top of their lives. That shouldn't be unusual. That should be the norm. That's what our lives should look like. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they were persecuted. They were beaten because of what they were doing, because of the name they were speaking. And when they left, after they were beaten, after they had endured this persecution, the Bible tells us that they went on their way rejoicing because they had suffered for the cause of Christ. They didn't rejoice because they had been beaten. They didn't rejoice because they were enduring all of this hostility against them. They rejoiced because they were connected with Jesus. These men who witnessed what happened to Christ, who witnessed him being killed on that cross, they knew that he had suffered. And they had listened to what Jesus taught them. They heard Luke 6, verse 40. They knew that if they were going to follow after their master, they would also face persecution. And in Acts chapter 5, they were able to look at their lives, take inventory, and come to a conclusion. We are doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the fact that we're being beaten, the fact that we have all these threats that are being breathed against us, it just shows us we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. I don't know that there's more satisfaction in life than to come to that conclusion. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. They rejoiced because they were linked with Christ. In Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders of the day, they took notice of Peter and John, took notice of what they were doing, what they were preaching, how they were living. and they connected them with Jesus. Anything that connects us with Christ is a source of joy, isn't it? Any way that we can be associated with our Savior, in any way, big or small, that we can be like Christ, doesn't that bring joy to our lives? That's why so often in the Bible, we read about persecution. We read about trials. We read about tribulations, all the hard stuff, the difficult stuff. And in some of these perplexing scriptures, we read about persecution. We know what it's like. We don't like it. And then we see it associated with joy. This is why. It connects us with Jesus. It makes us, even in a small way, like our Savior. And finally, this morning, the Christian has a new mind. In verse 12, Jesus is talking about rejoicing and being glad. Rejoice even when you're persecuted. Rejoice when you're going through trials. Rejoice when you're going through tribulations. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. This is a vital teaching of the New Testament, and we shouldn't minimize it. There's a reward. There's a payoff for the sacrifice. Following in the footsteps of Jesus is going to lead us to a very specific place. In Hebrews 11, there's a summary of people, real people like you and me, individuals who lived on this earth many, many years ago, but nevertheless, they were human beings. And in Hebrews 11, these people, they are listed because of their faith, because of their trust in God, because of their devotion. What was their secret? How was Abraham willing to do what he did? How was Noah willing to do what he did? Joseph, Jacob, Sarah, Daniel, on and on the list goes. Well, we read that they all died in faith without receiving the promises. What a bummer. Like, really? Lived this great life. I made all these sacrifices and I don't get the promise. Yeah, it was coming later. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see what the writer shares with us? They were different. They were distinct. Because they were following God, because they were devoted to Him, they stood out. They were exiles. They didn't belong. They were strangers. For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Their mind, it was elsewhere. They were looking for something different, looking for something better. They were living on this earth, but their mind, it was somewhere completely different. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, now here's the secret, don't miss it. As it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Do you get it? Do you see how they were able to live the life they lived? How Abraham was able to live this great life of faith? How Noah was able to go build that ark? How Abel offered that sacrifice to God that was pleasing to Him? How Gideon stood up and rose up and led Israel in battle? Do you get it? Do you see? They were looking for something beyond this. Life is so short. Don't get caught up in this. There's something better. Something way better. I can't think of a better country to live in than America. But America has a lot of faults. I desire something better. Something that only God can provide, because humans, we always mess up stuff. I'm looking for something better. That heavenly country. Don't get hung up here. Don't lose focus by what you see around you. Have a different mindset. There's something better than this. I don't care how great you've got it or how bad you've got it. These people that Jesus was talking to, they had it bad at this moment. And Jesus wanted them to know, hey guys, there's something better. Yeah, your life isn't so great right now. Yeah, Rome has you oppressed. There's something better. The Christian thinks about these things often, don't we? The Christian meditates and dwells upon the thought of heaven continually, right? Just as God prepared a city for Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Joseph and David and Noah, He's prepared a city for us. Our reward in heaven is great. It's not small. It's a big reward. It's a great reward. It's an awesome reward. It's a reward that we can't even picture in our mind, but we sure need to try. Because I see too many people chasing this world when heaven needs to dominate our thoughts. Heaven needs to dominate our minds. Heaven needs to dominate our lives. Everything that Jesus mentions in verse 11 reminds us of the reward in verse 12. Persecution is proof of where we are going. My entire outlook should be governed by a realization of who I am. I belong to Christ. An awareness of where I am going. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to be here long, guys. I'm going to heaven. And knowledge of what awaits me when I get there. I don't know everything that's going to be there, but I do know God and Jesus are going to be there, and that's all I need to know. Paul expressed it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. For momentary light affliction. That's the persecution side. Those are the trials. Those are the tribulations. We can sum up every persecution that the church has faced in history. We can sum up everything that the apostles went through, everything that the apostle Paul went through with this phrase. All of it. The beatings, the death. It was all momentary light affliction. Anytime you compare something to eternity, anytime you compare something temporal to eternity, that's how it's going to be described. Momentary light affliction. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, we need to change our vision, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Persecution, it falls into the category of momentary light affliction. Heaven falls into the category of forever. Persecution can be described as temporary. Heaven can be described as eternal. The Christian is always thinking of the end. Does it not seem foolish the way we look at this world and all it has? Do we not feel misguided when we get caught up in stuff, knowing perfectly well that it's all going to disappear and vanish? Yet how little we look at those other things. Rejoice. This is your Savior speaking. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. This morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if we can help you walk this path that our Lord and Savior set before us, we're here to help you and encourage you and pray for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing together.